Lesson this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 21. We've had quite a few lessons from these first several verses. And the lesson is about trouble being turned to testimonies. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it, that is this particular persecution, this delivering you to these kings and courts, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. In these verses, our Lord assures us of impending trouble. So long as we live in this world, we're going to be confronted with trouble. You can't escape trouble. Trouble's on every hand. Everything you do, your business, your children, everything you do, there's trouble involved. And the more godly a man is, and I say that understanding what godliness is. But the more a man will live and follow after Christ and try to live a life honoring to Him, the more persecution you're going to suffer. And especially those who insist on the gospel of God's free grace. We're going to have troubles, and our Lord assures us of it. He begins with national troubles. How are we going to suffer national trouble? Greedy kings, emperors, presidents, leaders of countries ready to war over policies, whatever their policy might be. Territory. They're going to rule over a strip of land. They're going to go to war over a little strip of land. They go to war over policies and territory and power and nations. They're ready to go to war over oil, access to oil, gold, or any number of things that they might want or need. It's my understanding that the latest of the wars brought on by Russia over there, it's nothing in the world except they want the riches of that particular part of the nation. They want it, and they're going to take it. And sometimes these wars and these national troubles are brought about by religion. That's what the Crusades were all about. And wars are big trouble. We're not at war right now, and they've taken away the draft, but back during Vietnam and World War II and so on, they had a draft, and it didn't matter who you were. If there was a war going on, they took you into the military and you went and fought. There are very few things that would keep you from having to do that. There are big troubles. Men and women die in war. It's different over in the jungles of Vietnam than it is out here on the street. There's troubles out here, but they ain't like them. Men and women are enslaved in war. I see all the time license plates on cars where they were prisoners of war. who knows how many years they spent enslaved, in bondage. And he said, nations shall rise against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. Why? Because of disagreements? Because of greed? Because of religion? Yes, but that's not the real reason. Men go to war because the providence of God brings it to pass. That's why they go to war. If a nation finds peace in this fallen world, they need to give thanks to God. And pray that He'll preserve it. And all through the prophets, He calls these warlike nations His servants. He called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed all these God-given things, the temple and the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. He swept down, and God called him my servant. My servant. In Psalm 72, David writes and tells us about the real king, the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords. And this is what he says, He shall have dominion from sea to sea. Where does Christ rule? Does he rule in these nations? Does he rule out here among the heathen? Where does he rule? Does he only rule in Zion? Does he only rule when men will allow him? He rules. And here's what he says, from sea to sea. He rules over everything. And from the river unto the ends of the earth, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. And Nebuchadnezzar was a servant carrying out his command, and the Jews rebuilt the temple. And here's what it says over in Ezra chapter 6. You might want to read this after a while. They rebuilt the temple according, it says, to the commandment of God. Now listen. And the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. Huh? God commands, and then they command it. It's the grand and glorious purpose of God to save sinners for the glory of His name, and that purpose has been unfolding from the foundation of the world. And while we might find 1,000 reasons, in the moment, God's eternal purpose of grace is what and why things are the way they are. And there's a just and righteous reason behind these wars, and they shall continue to come until the end of time. The book of Proverbs says this, the king's heart, what king? Every king, is in the hand of the Lord, just like the rivers and waters. He turneth it whithersoever he will. National troubles, and then we got planetary troubles. Earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilences, they're all fearful sights from God. And all these things are going to come from heaven. And heaven is where these fearful sights are born. Science, so-called, will give you all sorts of explanations and reasons, but the Holy Ghost tells us where they come from. They come from God. Paul tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, even if it's just the truth of creation and conscience. He holds men accountable for it. And these storms and catastrophes that we see, they're not accidents, they're not freak happenings of nature. These things are commanded of God. It's the wrath of God. The wrath of God destroyed the old world half with water. That's a planetary problem, isn't it? Started to rain. It never rained. Benanti, pouring down. Didn't stop. Just kept on pouring down. Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. He turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. And then that's not even to speak of the plagues of Egypt. You remember our studies on the plagues of Egypt. Disasters are not freak accidents or the offspring of Mother Nature. Disasters are sin of God and are sent to reveal His wrath against sin. Powerful, irresistible, terrible sights. And troubles are, have been, and shall continue to be the evidence of a coming judgment and a righteous end to all things. When shall these things be? Well, he said, I'll tell you. But there's more. Verse 12 of our text. Before all this stuff begins to happen, before you even have a consciousness of this wrath of God falling, these disasters and so on, he said, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. On you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and they're going to bring you before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This is religious persecution. And persecution, especially the religious kind, is a frightful thing. We seem and know very little about it in our day. We're so small. The movement of God in this world is so small that men don't even take notice of it. He likens it in prophecy under two prophets dead in the street. They're not disturbing anybody. They're just there, you know. And our Lord said in verse 16 of our text, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And we know very little about persecution because we're just not seen as a threat. But it was I'll never forget the first time I got even a little grasp of what the gospel was. Saw something of the love and glory and mercy and grace of God in the gospel. And it was an unexpected and frightening thing to see my father's reaction to it when I come home. I expected him to grab this like I dug up a treasure in the backyard. But his face turned red as blood. And his eyes got real serious. He got this stern look on his face. And his voice took this deep, deep tenor. Boy, he was angry. Now, it's one thing if a Catholic priest, I get up here and preach, and some Catholic priest heard me on the sermon audio or some Nazarene preacher, I wouldn't think twice about them getting angry. But it's a different thing when somebody you love and that you know loves you vents that anger at you. And that's what the Lord's telling. You're going to be betrayed by parents. Huh? My dad told my sisters about it. It was like I joined a cult or something. You're going to be betrayed by your parents and your brethren and your kinfolks and your friends. And some of them going to put you to death. Isn't that something? You're going to be hated of everybody. Everybody's going to hate you. Nobody's going to love this gospel unless I enable them to. You see somebody hears this gospel and tears rolling down their cheeks and a smile comes on their face and all of a sudden they start to eat it with a full appetite. Huh? God done something for them. But the rest of the world, you're not going to get that reaction from. They may tolerate it a while, but they can't live on gospel truth. And they can't sit where it's preached. They'll find a reason. Let me tell you something. It's a fearful thing. Religious persecution is a fearful thing. I had men upset at me, wanted me gone. And I left. I did leave, but it didn't go very far. And a group from that assembly came with me. And I went out there to preach, and they went out where I worked and tried to get me fired from my job. Huh? And they'd done worse than that if it had been legal. That's the only reason we don't see some of these things brought about. It's just not legal. And the Jews ran into that under Roman rule, too. It wasn't legal. They'd have put Paul to death in a heartbeat. Well, why would God allow such things to happen? Why would he allow his people that he loves to suffer this kind of persecution? Well, I believe this, to show both us and them that the carnal mind of man is enmity against God. Do you believe that? Tell somebody they're God haters and see what kind of reaction you get. But that's exactly what the scripture says. He said, I know you. Now, he's not talking to a bunch of heathen. He's talking to religious folks. And here's what he told them. I know you that you have not the love of God in you. It ain't in there. But you telling everybody you love, I love God. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul tells the church, we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now listen to this. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. Everybody don't suffer persecution. But God's people do. And it's an evidence. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You just rest in that. Rest in that. Vengeance belongs to me, the Lord said. I'll repay. One of the prayers of the saints recorded in the scripture is, how long, Lord? How long? How long must we suffer? And these men, there's no recompense. There's no, oh, it's coming. Judgment's coming. Religious persecution is the worst persecution of all. Why? Because they who persecute you make their persecution out to be doing the will of God. They destroy both you and those who may have had some confidence in you. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for they neither go in themselves, neither suffer them they that are going to enter in. And the closer to the end we come, the more this type of persecution we're going to have to deal with. Religious persecution. But in our text, the Lord's not pointing out percentages. He's not talking about how much greater the persecution is here. He's not talking about percentages. He's simply describing the last days. What part of the last days are we going to suffer persecution? Any one of them. Right up to the last day. So how are we to look on and deal with these troubles? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Should I hide from it? Should I just try to hide from persecutions? Should I just ignore them? Or what about just denying it altogether? How are we to deal with persecutions? Philippians 1, verse 27. Let your conversation, your your behavior, your attitude and conduct every day. Be as it becometh, or adorns the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're going to stand as his church, as his assembly, as his people, gathered together in his name. That's how you're going to stand. That's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to act. And in nothing, verse 28, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation and that of God. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's the gift of God. I suffer persecution. I'm not to grumble. I'm to look at it. It's a gift. Now, on Christmas morning, those of you who, to any extent, enjoy this day of the year, and you're giving to one another, and you get up and here's a gift, you don't say, well, I don't want that. What? Why have I got that sitting here? No, you can't wait to get inside and see what it is. Is that right? Man, I used to rip a paper boy. I've seen people, you know, save every ribbon. Not me, boy. I rip that. I want to see what's in that box. Persecution is the gift of God. That's how we're to receive it. What? What's the end of this? What's God got for me in this? Oh, he counted you worthy. Boy, that's worth opening up, ain't it? He counted me worthy to suffer for him. He's given me an evidence that I have life eternal. That's worth opening up, isn't it? Boy, I tear the paper off the package for that. You see what he's saying? This is the gift of God. How are we to receive these the gifts? Gifts of God. Nobody can touch you apart from your Lord. Satan said, yeah, he's sure, you got him hedged about. He said, but you take those hedges away. He couldn't touch him until God granted it. Well, when God granted it, how'd it turn out? He had twice as much in the end that he had in the beginning. Is that right? He didn't lose anything that he didn't need to lose. He thought he had a faithful wife. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? She didn't love the Lord. She didn't love him. She just loved the fact he was wealthy. He was a good provider. Oh, my soul. These are gifts. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a token of perdition, but to you of salvation. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And it's an evidence of our salvation. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. I had three brothers, two of which were drunks, idolaters, adulterers, dishonest men. They'd cheat you and then laugh at you. And in our family, we had 9 kids, and there's hardly a sibling that they didn't take advantage of somewhere down the road. Caused needless suffering. Yet every one of them loved them. They all loved them. The world has an affinity for its own, and no matter how they live, they're loved and treated as one of their own, but not a believer. Saints are hated of all men for his name's sake. Verse 17 of our text, you be hated of all men. Why? For my name's sake. They know his name. They preach his name. They honor his name. They live for his name. And I'm talking about men and women who hold their ground concerning the gospel of Christ. I'm talking about men and women who confess him plainly to others, who point out the difference between truth and a lie. I'm talking about men and women not afraid to congregate with and be identified with Christ and his people. True godly persecution is an evident token of our salvation. And secondly, these persecutions are a testimony. Now, the church I went to when I was just a kid, they'd have testimony night. And they'd get up and these testimonies, what I believe was a testimony, is when they got up and started describing their experience in what they called salvation, or their experience in conversion. And I'd listen to them. And when they got up, they'd tell you what they felt or thought, where they was at, what they were doing. And perhaps this in some small way does give a testimony. Paul talks about his conversion, didn't he? He talks about the Lord unhorsing him and throwing him in the dirt and so on. But listen to our text. You're not going to sit down and say, now, all right, I'm going to suffer persecutions and they're going to bring me up before the courts and the judge, so I'm going to get me a speech prepared. I'm going to sit down and prepare this little speech, and when he says this, I'm going to say that. When he says this, I'm going to say that. And I'm going to get my reply ready. The Lord said, don't do that. Don't do that. Number one, Satan more powerful than you are. And Satan who's working in them to persecute you. He's wiser than you are. He's more mighty than you are. And he's more deceitful. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. I'm going to give you a mouth and wisdom, and all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist what I give you to say. And these persecutions and troubles, verse 13, shall turn to you for a testimony. How? Well, the fact that you're suffering for his name's sake is an undeniable token of their perdition in your salvation. That's the first thing. Of their ignorance and your wisdom, of your rejoicing and their anger. I used to read about the suffering saints and wonder why nobody I knew was upset with me. You ever think that? Some of you have been in religion, but I was in religion and I'm just reading the Bible and taking it at face value, and I'm looking at these things, and these men, they were healing the sick. They were doing all kinds. They were feeding the hungry, clothing them, taking up offerings for widows, and distributing it out, selling their property so they'd have all. Man, they were doing many wonderful work, and these men were hated. They were despised. And I did everything they told me to do. I read my Bible. I prayed. I did all these things. Nobody hated me. They were commending me. They were saying, why don't you come over here and tell our folks? You ever wonder about that? Nobody hated me. Nobody was upset with me. I give my testimony and they'd smile and pat me on the back. Oh, but when God called me out of darkness, gave me faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I brought my gospel into my Father's house. Then I experienced persecution. I began to learn something about the carnal mind being enmity against God. My cousin pastored a little church and he invited me up to hold a revival for him. And I agreed to it because I didn't know any better. And I got up there and preached on Romans 9. Nobody said a word. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody, they just sat there and glared at me during the, Next morning, before daylight, I heard somebody outside the trailer I lived in, and I went over and looked out the window. It was my cousin. He was walking back and forth outside the open door. I said, "Won't you come in and get you some coffee?" "No." I said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "All right." So I put my coat on, went out there, we started talking, and I said, "Well, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, basically," he said, "they told me if you come back, I couldn't." I said, "Well, what's your decision?" He said, "Maybe you better not come back." I started to learn something about persecution. But this persecution turned to me for a testimony. That was a testimony. This was an evident token of their perdition. Was it not? That's what he says here. The very fact that my father and my mother and my sisters and my brothers not only disagreed with me, they not only disagreed with what I said, but they treated me like a heretic. Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith." There's a war going on. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." He said, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus," now listen, "who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." What did he say? He didn't say anything. You remember Pilate? "You got nothing to say? Don't you know who I am?" "Yeah, I know you. I got power to release you or power to crucify you." "No, you don't have any power at all except my father gave it to you." He didn't really say much to Pilate, did he? He mostly just silent. Our Lord silently suffered the persecutions of men, fulfilling both the will and purpose of God in his death. And in doing so, he witnessed a good confession. He witnessed a good confession. What's your confession before this world? Huh? You love the gospel of Christ. You love Christ. You love his people. Do you suffer? Do it silently. Just do it silently. It'll turn to you for a testimony. You want to say something to your loved ones, don't you? "Oh, you said something that all their wisdom can't get to first base with," when you suffer silently for Christ's sake. It's what's settled in the heart concerning Christ that enables his saints to confess him before the enemies of God. And though you're hated of all men for his name's sake, he said, "Not one hair of your head's going to perish." What's the worst thing? What's the worst thing, Larry? You go out here and you preach the gospel and these men get upset and boy, what's the worst thing that they could possibly do to you? Usher you right into glory. That's the worst thing they could do. They got Stephen down. They wasn't satisfied to throw them big rocks at him and crush his skull. They couldn't stand what he was saying and ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. And what'd they see? The face of an angel. That's what it says. He was sent to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. And he ministered to the Apostle Paul, even though he held the coats of those who stoned him. You think he had a good testimony? A good confession? Oh, my soul. May the Lord teach us something of his sovereign grace and give us what we need to testify to men. Ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.